I want to teach today a part of a message that I believe is very foundational and basic in our Christian faith, but I want to finish it next week. And next week we'll go into more detail. But I want to talk to you about something that I think is vital to our Christian walk. And some of our songs this morning had the word in it, but you know, we don't really talk about it much anymore. And there are things that are very basic to our Christianity, and I bet you if somebody asked us to explain it, some of us would be hard-pressed. And so this morning I'm going to talk about the power of the blood. The power of the blood. You know, anytime you look at these cult religions, other religions, you will find that they veer and vary on the message of Jesus or the power of the blood, or Jesus's blood. There's something about the blood that is just not in their message. And if the blood is not in the message, there's no power. It's a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. It's not the God that we speak of. Somebody said, well, you know, there's a lot of ways to God. It's all the same God. No, it's not. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So either it's true or he's a liar. And so you come to God through Jesus, through his shed blood. I'm going to say some things today that you might think are a little bit unreasonable, but think about it. I think you'll find that there's some old-time religion in it that's very powerful, that's very true. And sometimes we get too smart for our own good. The first time I ever taught on blood covenant was March 14th of 1980. Some of you weren't even alive then. John put a book on my desk by Richard Booker this last week. He goes, have you ever read this? Well, that one was published in 1981, I think. I taught this in 80, but Richard Booker actually had a pamphlet out with some of the steps of blood covenant. And I'll tell you how, let me go back and tell you how it happened. You know, some things that I taught in 1980 aren't right for today. God is the same, but the things that he's revealing to us, the way that he moves, he's moved on. Like he's moving and we move with him like the cloud. But nothing has changed about the blood. See, it stayed the same. Today, yesterday, and forever, nothing has changed about the blood of Jesus. See, that's the one thing that you can't move past, you shouldn't get behind on, you need to stay with it. And so it is for today. It's a now word as much as it ever was. It's not a cliche. It's not just a little word to add in a song. It is a truth, a major foundational truth of Christianity. The blood will never lose its power. Jesus's blood. Jesus's blood. One of the points that you'll find that any cult will diverge from Christian doctrine on the point of Jesus, his deity, or his blood. You will always find something there to let you know this is not Christianity. This is not the gospel that Jesus preaches. Now, it can be safely said that every perversion concerning the truth of man's redemption over the years consistently minimizes the power of the blood. See, people don't want you to talk about blood. They want a bloodless religion. See, they want a bloodless religion. They don't want Jesus to have to die. They don't want to have to die. They don't know that God has already said they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And see, no, everybody wants positive. See, I want to be built up. I do too. I want to know the positive promises of the Word of God, but I can't bypass the truth of the Word of God to get there. See, somebody the other day said to me, I believe that the goal is love. I go, that's true, but you can't minimize truth, truth and love. See, and they want love without truth, and you can't do one without the other. And so I don't want you to make the mistake of minimizing the importance of the blood. Our entire faith and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ hinges on the fact that Jesus shed his blood for us. But many church-going Christians would be hard-pressed to explain why he had to do that. If somebody comes to you and go, well, why did he have to die? You're like, well, you know, he died on the cross for me. You know, Jesus loves me. This I, and they'll go, but why did he have to die? What kind of God wants somebody to shed blood? What kind of you know, masochist is that? And you're like, okay, if you listen to this week and next week, you will know why. And you will know that it is not bad news, it is good news. So our Bible consists of an Old Testament, right, and a New Testament, okay? They reveal to us that Jesus came so that we might have a new and better covenant. But many of us couldn't even explain what a covenant is. What's a covenant? You're like, let's see, I don't know, I have a better one. A better what? See, and so sometimes we are ignorant of the wrong things. See, we can be ignorant spiritually just like we can be ignorant medically. And so, you know, it doesn't behoove us to be ignorant. Today and next week, you will learn some things that I think you will need to keep on the tip of your tongue. Because what I find is people no longer just believe the Bible. And then if they have a personal encounter with God, they'll come to church. No, they just think you can believe anything. and they will argue you down. And there is so much tolerance in the world that they just think even as Christians, we're supposed to tolerate every untruth and put it on the same level as the truth of the Word of God. But see, that is not what God says. So we can't tolerate what He doesn't tolerate. He didn't tolerate the deception of the Pharisees. He didn't tolerate the lies of the enemy. He didn't tolerate the accusations of Satan, and nor should we. Now, I can remember 42 years ago when I first started reading the Bible. For the very first time, I got to the scripture, John, 1 John 5:8, and it said this: "There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one." As a young little born-again 20-something-year-old, I was so intrigued by that. I'm like, what does that mean? Like, I don't get what that means. It's got to mean something. What does it mean? And I went on a quest for about a year and a half to glean everything I could to shed light on the meaning of 1 John 5:8. Because if God said it to me, I needed to understand what He was saying. And so a byproduct of that search was this message that you're about to hear. But before we begin, I want you to know this. In the Bible, water is often a symbol of the Word of God, right? We say the washing of the water of the Word. And it is what washes us continually. Ephesians talks about that, Ephesians 5:26. But the Word, without the blood, is ineffectual. For the life of Jesus, who is the Word of God, is in the blood. The life is in the blood. When Easy was so sick in Italy, and I did not know he was bleeding on the inside, where that evil cancer is attacking him, I looked at him and I go, "What is wrong with you? I've never seen you like this in my life. Something is not making sense." He goes, "I feel like the life is draining out of me." He said it right. The life of the flesh is in the blood. See, the Bible tells us that way back in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit, 1 John 5:8, says is in complete agreement with the water and with the blood. So for this reason, when we honor the blood, the Holy Spirit manifests His life on our behalf. The Holy Spirit agrees with the Word of God and with the blood of Jesus. And so they're sort of like triunally one, just like God is a Trinity. But you'll notice that on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, the blood was sprinkled on the book. Now, I'm getting ready to say something. I know some people might like fight me on this, but I just want you to think about it. Why? Why was the blood sprinkled on the book? Because the book is a lifeless book to the reader unless the blood is first applied. You can have all the word, but don't talk about my Bible. What are you saying? You're talking about the Bible. You know, when Kurt put his foot on the Bible, somebody like freaked. You know, in India, you can't throw the Bible on the ground. Easy didn't know it. He did that thing. He goes, "All right, now." And like people were like, ugh. But you know, when he had a couple of prophetic words for the head guy that was right on, they just sort of let it go. Because we can have customs and we can have beliefs, but the truth is, this Bible is no good to us had Jesus not shed His blood. The Bible is a lifeless book without the shedding of the blood. So the blood on the Day of Atonement was applied to the book as a shadow and a symbol of the fact that these are words without the shedding of the blood. So the Bible's powerless without the blood. So the only reason the name of Jesus has power is because He shed His blood. See, the Word, the blood, and the name, but without the blood, it doesn't matter. And so He shed His own blood. He offered it to the Father, who then gave Him power and authority to the Son. And then that same power and authority is given to us. And it's because of the blood. Where's our power in the blood? The book of Acts plainly states that we, the sheep of God's flock, the church, have been purchased, how? With His blood. Now, you said something. You said, "Oh, that sounds cheesy." This morning you said a little word. I'm going to do a whole page of cheesy. But I do it on purpose. Because you'll remember it, because you won't like it, and you'll think it's cheesy. And it's sort of like little nursery rhymes that kids, you know, they can remember it. They can say every little McDonald's commercial. They can sing all the little songs. Okay, this is an old guy, a real old guy. He was dead long before you were born. But this is what he said about the blood. But if you remember these things, you'll know, they'll come in handy at the right time in your life. I've got a right to grace in the hardest place because of the blood covenant. I've got a right to peace that will never cease because of the blood covenant. I've got a right to power this very hour because of the blood covenant. I've got a right to health because of my Father's wealth because of the blood covenant. And when the enemy fights, I will claim my rights because of the blood covenant. I have a legal right to win this fight because of the blood covenant. Though hell may assail, my prayers will prevail because of the blood covenant. So my blessings I claim in his mighty name because of the blood covenant. All right? Sometimes we need to get back to those old basics. Sometimes we need to remember where we came from. We need to dance with the one who brung us, if y'all have ever heard that. You know, we need to get back to that first joy of our salvation where we're like, oh, my God, he shed his blood. And then, you know, and then we get here and we learn all this stuff and, like, we got this and that. And you see, the problem with the gospel is you can't preach it all in one sermon. You can't. And see, people want a message. Now, Chesley nearly did. Okay? He preached the message of salvation in one sermon. But you can't preach the whole gospel in one. I mean, there's so many things. There's things about health. There's things about money. There's things about relationships. There's things about husbands and wives. There's things about, you know, believing. There's things about the thoughts you think. There's things about renewing the mind. See, how can you do all that in one setting? You can't. And so God will continually work in you over a lifetime. But there are some basics that you need to be able to stand on where you start from. And it gets you on a steady place so that you're not wobbly when you're walking through the process. At the Last Supper, or the Lord's table, which we're going to partake of next week all together, I'll be honest with you, if we have any treatments, we're going to take communion before everyone. When Easy was in India, he and the group that he was with, they were in the midst of a vast demonic presence. They took communion every single morning. You know you can take communion at home. You can get some crackers. You can get graham crackers. You can get wafers. You can get a piece of bread. We have little communion cups we got. You know, you can put grape juice. You can put Coke if you don't have grape juice. I know some of you aren't keto. Coke is like a bad word to you. You know, you can do a liquid, okay? Take this and remember me when you do it. See, you can take the bread and take the liquid, and as long as you remember him and what he has done for you, that's the important part. At the Last Supper of the Lord's table, Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins." And then he told them to eat the bread, which was his body, meaning it represented his body, and to drink the wine, which he declared was his blood. These are normal words in covenant, and you'll understand it more next week. You know, I know the Catholics, I was brought up as a Catholic. I'm not dissing the Catholic faith. The Catholic faith taught me love for God, taught me faithfulness, diligence, many good things. But there was a lot of Bible missing and a lot of man-made additions that I needed to let go of when I actually became born again. But they think there's a doctrine of transubstantiation because of a misinterpretation of this verse, which they think it actually becomes, that the bread becomes the body of Christ and the wine becomes the blood of Christ. That is not true. It is representing. It is a representative thing. But sometimes we're so busy trying to get back in the symbol, we don't even get the real. See, it's not about becoming. Jesus already shed his blood. His body doesn't come back in our hand. He already lives in me. See, when I'm born again, he lives in me. I don't need to take a piece of bread for him to live in me. When I'm born again, greater is he who is within me than he that's within the world. So he declared that this is my body, this is my blood. Okay, wouldn't you go, what? Like, huh? Wouldn't you ask a question if somebody said something that oddly preposterous to you? But their very silence indicates to me that they understood something about blood covenant that, see, the Christian church does not widely understand. They knew that the blood covenant is the basis of all primitive religion. Somebody the other day said, well, you know, Christianity isn't really the earliest religion. A lot of things predate Christianity. Nothing predates God. Nothing predates creation. Nothing predates, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know, brooding over the face of the deep. Nothing predates that. See, Christianity did not start with Jesus. Really, the idea of Jesus shedding his blood didn't start when he came on the scene. That was in the mind of the Father always. And so we need to get our order straight, because people are trying to argue you with points that they don't know what they're talking about, because their point might even sound right, but there's another point that precedes it. All right. Explorers Stanley and Livingston, with native tribes in Africa, India, China, islands around the world, continually saw tribes cutting covenant with one another. Blood covenants. They would go enter into blood covenants. Three reasons that two tribes would make or cut a covenant. One would be that one is weak and one is strong, and one needed the strength of the other. Sounds sort of familiar, doesn't it? One would be out of mutual trust and loyalty for dealings together. The third reason would be for love's sake, like David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan were not homosexuals. You know, there is so much out there that's confusing the minds of our young people because of a lack of teaching. David and Jonathan cut a covenant. And yes, there are elements of covenant that are like marriage. But you know, two men can cut a covenant and be partners for life and covenant for life. And two business partners do that. See, there needs to be an understanding of biblical principle before people start shooting off their mouth about who's what and what means what. There's no study anymore. See, it's like people write a book and everybody thinks they're an expert, and really it's just their opinion of the moment. Okay, so the blood covenants were so sacred, the explorers, Stanley and Livingston, never knew a covenant to ever be broken among any primitive tribes. And they have records going back thousands and thousands of years. God has always yearned for a covenant relationship with man. When God created Adam, Adam, and then after that created Eve, God wanted a covenant relationship with them, mutual trust and love. One weak, one strong, one needed the other. Love's sake. God wanted a relationship. Satan always tries to mess up everything God wants in our life, in your life, with Adam and Eve. But you know what? We are not ignorant of his devices. And if we will hold on to God, the solution is always in God. Even when we mess up, even out of ignorance, even when we do the wrong thing, even when we screwed up, we could sit there all day and go, "We screwed up. We didn't pay attention to that symptom. We should have gone to the doctor like normal people." So what is God going to punish me? No. God's now my solution. I just need to call on him to make up for my deficit and my lack. All right? So the blood covenant, or what we call the Lord's table, is based on the oldest covenant in the human family. Yet the Church of Jesus generally doesn't have a really good understanding of what it means, even though our Bible consists of an old covenant and new covenant. The word testament and covenant can be interchanged. See, you have an old covenant and a new covenant in your Bible. Just you have an Old Testament and New Testament. You could say it either way. And so next week, we're going to act out the steps of a covenant ritual. You did it with me one time before, Chris, years ago. Remember that? Okay, I looked it up and I thought, because I thought they need to hear blood covenant again. I want all you young ones to hear this. This is very important. See, this is not the kind of stuff they teach a lot anymore. But if you don't know this, people will confuse you with doctrines of demons and philosophical ideas that are not true. I taught this in February of 97, Kirk. I taught it in 80, you know that, you know, to the group I told you about. But in this church, okay, in our history of this church, February of 97, July of 98, y'all got a double dose back then because we had new people coming in constantly. We need to have that again. I taught it in July of 2001. I taught it in July of 2007. I taught it in November of 2012, so it's been 6 years. But you were with me on one of those, I think maybe in 2007, I'm not sure. I might use you next week. You'll be my covenant partner, okay? All right. So we'll act out the steps to give you a picture of what happens when we enter into covenant with Jesus and what God has provided on our behalf. But I want to give you some background today because I didn't want to rush this, and I've never split it up before, but I just felt like I didn't want to rush this. Just think about what we're saying today and then be ready next week to get the specifics. Today is the foundation. Next week is the specifics. We'll build on it. So let's go back to the beginning. See, all these people, well, you know, this predates Christianity. Well, let's go back to the real beginning. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Let's go there. Okay, let's go to the Garden of Eden for some background. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. 1 through 7. Now, the serpent, that's translated from the word nakash. It means the deceiver, the corrupter. The occult, the word occult actually has some connotation in there. Now the serpent, the Nakash, the deceiver, the corrupter, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. He manages to contradict everything that God says. If God says something positive, he'll make it negative. If God says something negative, he'll make it positive. He will always twist what God has said to get you off what God has said, to get you off the promises of God, the warnings of God, the admonition of God. Whatever God has said, he'll try to make it different. For God knows, the serpent said, that in the day you shall eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Notice that that was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life right there. Three things. She saw it. She felt it was desirable to make her wise, and it was pleasant to her eyes. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. She then gave it to her husband with her. What a dummy. You know what? Sometimes in counseling, I say I have a less than 50% chance of helping you once you get married, because if your spouse is dumb enough to agree with your stupidity and then make you feel all sorry for yourself, and then y'all both come against me and say I'm wrong. Okay, really, if your spouse is doing something stupid, don't try to please them and go, it's okay, honey. Get the truth in them. Get them strong again. Get them on the right track. You know, it's like, come on. For the single person, I'll go, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And they'll listen to me and they won't be mad and they'll go home. God will convict them. They'll think about it and they'll get okay. But the married people go, you know what she said to me? She said that I was doing something stupid. She did? No, no. Okay, and you will sympathize. You will enable the thing that God wants to rip out. All right? You will enable the very thing God is trying to undo. See, it's like an alcoholic. You're giving them the last thing they need. You know, come on, people. And so, you see, why did her husband not go, Eve, why would you listen to that? Why did you listen to that? Why didn't he be a man? Come on, man up, guys. Okay, easy, like, you know, easy is not maybe as verbal as he used to be, and he's not taking center stage as much as he used to. But when easy says, I go, yes, sir. Isn't that true? I go, if easy says I can't, I can't. Now, is he infallible? No, because sometimes I say, no, honey, no. And then he'll listen to me because we need one another. But sometimes you guys need to man up and quit wanting just not to hear her gripe at you and just say the truth. See, sometimes because a man doesn't want to hear the griping, he'll just say what they want to hear, even if it's not good for them. Ladies, maybe we need to cut back on the griping, okay? All right, I'll move along. Past meddling and back to three. So then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They were ashamed, the Bible says, and they made fig leaves to cover themselves. Fig leaves to cover themselves. But when you move on and read verses 20 and 21, let's just go ahead and do it so you'll know I'm not making this up. Genesis 3, 20 and 21. This predates all those religions. Okay. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Tunics of skin. Why did they have a wardrobe change? Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Adam knew when they ate of the tree of knowledge, they should have had to die. They should have had to die, but he had never seen death. Adam had never seen death. And they felt ashamed, and they knew they needed to be covered. The word cover is from the word kafar. I don't know if I'm going to talk about it today or next week, what the word kafar, K-A-P-H-A-R, means. But God, in his attempt to satisfy both his mercy and his justice, see, God can't go back on his word. So if he says there's a penalty, he must enforce it. Or else then we can't believe anything else he's saying. But he also loves us. So how's he going to enforce his penalty and yet it be yet in line with his love? So right there, back in the garden, in his great mercy and love for us, and yet in the need to justly satisfy what his word had spoken was a penalty, he created the substitute so that an animal died in the garden. Where did the skins come from? An animal died instead of Adam in the garden. Now, Adam suffered spiritual death, but he did not have to physically die. And so the death was satisfied for in the animal, and God used the very animal skins to take off the fig skins and cover Adam with the animal skins as a reminder that because of what you did, something had to die. Something had to die. You died spiritually, but I said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And this will remind you that because you did not trust me in covenant that I entered into with you, I'm keeping my term of the covenant. You just didn't keep yours. See, God was going to keep his. Man broke the covenant. And so God instituted the principle of a substitute, a substitute sacrifice, right there in the garden. Are you following me? Adam had to see the horror of an animal die. The animal he named, he had to see the animal die. And he had to see the animal's blood pour on the ground because of his sin, his and his wife's sin. So the principle of a substitute to pay the penalty for sin began in the garden. Didn't begin when Jesus came on the scene. It began in the garden, in the heart and mind of a God who loves us so much, yet cannot go back on his word. So Adam and Eve tell their kids about blood sacrifice to cover sin. The blood of animals covers sin. Now, I want you to know from a New Testament standpoint, only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from sin. Different process. That's why we have a new and better covenant. The blood of animals can cover sin, kafar, that only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from sin. So who are their kids? Cain and Abel. I mean, people now, they know the Bible, but it's so perverted the way they think about it. One of the doctors that, for the back, not one of the doctors at Methodist Hospital, but the doctor for the back, he's got the Serenity Prayer, a Buddha, a something else. Like on his wall, he's got a little of everything, okay? And he is a Vietnamese man that actually in the war treated men for a lot of their injuries, and now he treats a lot of the famous athletes, and he's a great doctor in his field, in neuromuscular field. But he goes, you know, I don't understand this God who would kill one people for making, you know, wrong sacrifice. Something wrong with that God. You know, and he went on and on, and I'm having to listen to it all, but he's going to give Easy the shot. And I'm like, okay, I'm trying to say just a little bit, but not so much that it's going to screw him up. And it's like, whoa. And I'm like, the mixture of thought that is in the world today, that's why you must be sure what you know and what you think. And it's not a verbal war with people, but you got to know what truth you stand on so that when they say something, you're not confused, okay? Some of these people, they'll confuse you if you don't know some Bible basics. This guy was complaining about the way God treated Cain and Abel. And you have Cain, who's a farmer, and you have Abel, who's a shepherd. Now, remember, the ground was cursed. So logic tells you it's going to be harder to produce from a cursed ground than it is from just watching some sheep to graze around, okay? So it seems like the guy who was offering the produce, the work of his hands, from tilling the ground and working hard, and he's coming to God and he's offering the first fruits of what he produced out of the ground, that seems like a better sacrifice than the guy who's just offering the blood of the innocent lamb. But it's not what God asked for. See, our works don't save us. Our works don't save us. It's not about how hard we worked or how much we toiled or how much we sacrificed. Or, I mean, as a little Catholic girl, I would kneel at Mass and think, if I can be still the whole Mass and don't move, I felt like I was pleasing God more. No. It's what God, what did he ask for? He just asked for me to come through Jesus, but that's the part I didn't know. I was trying to come through my works. So was Cain. That's why it wasn't received. That's why that sacrifice was not accepted. And so Cain felt like, I worked harder to bring forth my fruit out of this cursed ground than Abel did to lay around with and just watch his sheep grow. So he said, I have a better idea. You know, like Ford. I have a better idea. But see, God doesn't want a better idea. He just wants us to agree with his idea. And so he knew from his parents that God required a blood sacrifice, but he felt he had worked harder on his offering than Abel. So Abel offered his sheep. It was accepted. God saw Cain's offering and rejected it. Works don't save us. From the very beginning, man tried to get around the blood business. See, they tried to get around what God asked for. It seemed messy. It was repulsive. And so then we have what? The first murder in the Bible over religion. Cain killed Abel because he was mad that his brother's sacrifice got accepted and his didn't. There's always been a lot of contention about the blood. Always. Man is always trying to get to God his way. And God says, no, the way is by the blood of an innocent lamb. I'm going to take you to Passover night. This is when the Israelites were leaving Egypt after all the plagues with Pharaoh, if that jogs any of your memory. Okay, you had the killing of the Egyptian firstborns by the angel of death. And the Israelites were told, so that they wouldn't die, their children wouldn't die, to slay a one-year-old male lamb without spot or wrinkle or blemish, without defect. And the family was going to lay hands on the little lamb while the father killed the animal. I'm sure that could be a little bit traumatic. See, the blood is not what we were after, but God never wanted that either. That was because of disobedience that entered in. And so the admonition was told them, take the blood, put it in a basin like a bucket at the base of the door of your home. Dip a hyssop branch. Hyssop was like, say, some twigs from a tree. Hyssop was a very porous tree, and so it would absorb liquid easily. And so they were told, dip the hyssop branch in the blood and then strike the lintel of the door. If I have a door right here, the lintel is the top of it. Strike the lintel of the door with that hyssop branch that's been soaked in blood and strike the doorpost, the sides, okay? And when I see the blood, God told them, I will pass over you. When you think of that blood streaming down from the lintel and the doorpost from the hyssop branch, you've really formed a bloody shape of the cross. This was symbolic of the cross of Jesus Christ that was going to be shed for us. When I see the blood, he says to me and you, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Your sins are paid for. The penalty will not be yours to pay for the price for your sins anymore. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. There's redemption in the blood. And so there was a cross made that of Jesus Christ that basically barred their door. So when the death angel went through the whole land, none of the firstborn of the Israelites were killed. The next example, and the last one I'm going to take you to, is to the harlot Rahab. Very sinful woman. Doesn't matter what your past is, doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, or how much you did. But she was a practicing harlot, okay? In the book of Joshua, chapter 2, two spies go in to spy out the land. They started looking for the spies because they got wind of the fact that some Israelites were coming in. They wanted to snatch them and catch them. But the harlot Rahab knew that there was something different about these people. And she knew there was something about their God. She didn't have full understanding. You know, people get born again that don't have full understanding. They just like, yes, I receive Jesus. And, you know, in childlike faith, some people are born again without a lot of understanding. And then you have people who know all this stuff and working so hard, and really they don't have the same childlike faith. Because God says, come by the way of an innocent lamb. But so she just asked some questions, and she just decided that she's going to give them solace. And so they wanted no harm to befall her when they knew the whole place was going to get creamed. And so they said, look, we don't have time to slay a lamb. So we're going to give you a scarlet thread. And the two spies knew that blood had been sprinkled on the lintels and doorposts of their homes in Egypt, and it kept them safe. So they just had faith in God that if they do the same for her, she'd be safe. So in Exodus 12:13, they did that, and it represented the blood of Jesus already shed in the mind of the Father. See, it was imputed to us for righteousness, and already in the mind of the Father, God knew what was coming. And so that blood kept people safe who just had faith in it, even though Jesus had not yet shed it. He is the same yesterday and forever. Time is not the same to him. And so they could have slain a lamb, had no time. They were being sought by the king of Jericho, so they gave her a token, a scarlet thread to bind in the window. They just simply told her if she do what they said, her whole house would be saved if they stayed in the house. What amazing faith. Just believe what God says. Sometimes we just need to get back to simply believing what God said. And sometimes we can't figure it out. We don't know what to do. If God gives us wisdom, we use it. But sometimes we just need to believe what he said. They had faith in the blood, and so did Rahab. She relied on the blood, not in passive faith, but actively, and it got results. Her whole family was saved. In the tabernacle, we'll talk a little bit more about it next week, it's centered around the shedding of blood of animals and applying blood to every portion of the worship of Israel. So I'm going to go real slow and sort of wrap this up. But basically what God has done in all these examples is lay down a principle that there could be no redemption from sin without the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22 is the scripture that states this plainly. Without the shedding of blood, there's no redemption from sin. According to Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, blood is not life, but it carries life. We know that in our own body. Life itself is spiritual, but it must have a physical carrier. The carrier is the blood. Romans 6:23, we're just putting logic together here by faith, that Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. So the only thing that can abolish death is life. And life is in the blood. So the only price for sin, the only means of restoring life, is through the shedding of blood. But this blood has to be perfect, spotless, incorruptible blood. And so the blood of a mere human being can't do that. Can't do it. Since all human blood is imperfect and sinful, the blood of animals is also corrupted blood. So the only acceptable blood was sinless blood. And nobody had sinless blood until Jesus. So he laid aside, Jesus did, the form of God and took upon himself our humanity. And in the body of Jesus, Christ Jesus, there flowed divine blood, sinless blood, incorruptible blood. How? Because it did not come from any man. That is why it's important that he had no earthly father. See, the whole virgin birth thing, it's not some peripheral idea. If you don't believe in that, then the whole blood is blown. Because Mary's blood was not in his bloodstream. So his blood was the only blood which God could accept as the payment or propitiation, is the Bible word, for the sins of mankind. If you don't understand about that, we'll ask some of the biology people and they'll explain it to you. But basically, his blood did not carry the blood of a human father. That's why it's important that just a body was prepared for him in Mary. It's not about the physical conception. That's why it was a virgin birth. 1 John 1:9 says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us so that we can stand uncondemned in God's presence. The blood of Jesus over us says to God, sin is covered, the penalty is paid, and like the Israelites, we are passed over when we are under the blood. Now, if you're in disobedience, you're not under the blood. If the Israelites had come out of their house, see, God said, stay in. They go, okay, we did it. Got the hyssop, bucket, check. Lamb, killed it, check. Blood in the basin, pew, 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 pew. But, you know, let's go outside and see what's going on. One time we had a hurricane. Was it a hurricane? And I told Alan, let's go outside and see what's going on. He goes, are you crazy? And I go, no, I think it'll be fun. And he goes, no, let's stay in. And I go, I'm going to open the door. You can stay wherever you want, but I'm looking. Okay, if they'd have done that night, God said, stay inside. God didn't tell me that, so I didn't have to. Okay, but that night, God said, stay inside. So there's a certain amount of obedience, as we know, to keep us under the protection of the blood. Even though the blood has been shed on our behalf and our sins are forgiven, we can come out from under the umbrella of its protection. Why do that? Let's stay inside, all right? And I'm going to go into more of this next week about what covenant means. I don't know. I might use a whiteboard up here if we need to. So we need, like Rahab, to turn our passive theological faith in the blood into a vital, active faith that uses it, that sprinkles it, that pleads it. You know, I remember in the old days we'd go, I plead the blood of Jesus when we get into a deliverance. Well, what, is it some magic incantation? No. We are calling upon the powerful thing that is the foundation of our faith that gives us the authority to cast that demon out. And so we need a vital, active faith that uses it, sprinkles it, pleads it, recognizes it, that it's just as effective today when it's applied in faith as it was in the days of Moses or Joshua. And so when the blood covers us and we place it on our hearts and our lives and our houses, I remember when somebody moved into a new house, we'd like, let's go over there. I plead the blood of Jesus over the door. I plead the blood of Jesus. We'd anoint with oil. You know, sometimes we start to think that's religious and we get sophisticated. It can be religious. And some people can do it in a religious manner. But, you know, you can also do it in an active manner where you know what you're doing and you know what this symbolizes. And you're expressing your faith by the symbolism of what this means. And so we can create a barrier to the enemy by our application of the blood of Jesus. The blood is one substance that all the devils in hell cannot prevail against. It is not automatic, just like salvation's not automatic. Healing for the body's not automatic. No promise of God is really automatic. But all the promises are obtained through faith, and they are maintained by continuing in faith. And so we are not to neglect our faith in the blood. There is more power in the blood than anyone can imagine. I'm going to end with a quick story. This is a book that was published in 1972. It was $1.25. Anything cost that anymore? The pages are yellow, but the power of its truth has not waned. This is Maxwell White. He's one of the old stalwarts of the faith. He says, I remember the very first time I began asking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in 1939. My mother and her family had been deeply involved in spiritism, which had affected the whole of our family. Many tragedies took place in our family because of it, although my mother was unaware of the cause. I suppose I was somehow contaminated with this spiritism, meaning occult things, more than I realized, for spiritual filth spreads rapidly, and only the blood can cleanse it away. However, I was unaware of this contamination. I only knew that I needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I remember so clearly how I knelt down by a chair and began to pray. On and on I prayed, but never once did I plead the blood. I was actually in need of deliverance and didn't even know it. Others were pleading the blood aloud, however, and suddenly I had an amazing experience. A creeping rigidity took possession of my body. I stiffened up and I fell prostrate on my face as stiff as a rod. And after a while, the stiffness left me and I stood up and I was sort of embarrassed. An evil spirit had left me, which I didn't even know I had. No doubt it had entered me when I was experimenting with Ouija boards and such things as a boy of 12 in company of my aunts and uncles who thought it was a parlor game. A week later, I was even more hungry for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this time I knelt down. I started to plead the blood with enthusiasm. It was not long before I began to speak in tongues, and I've been doing so until this very day. I have never known the active, audible pleading of the blood to fail. The pleading of the blood. When's the last time we pled the blood of Jesus? When's the last time? I can remember years ago, I'd go, I sprinkle the blood. I mean, I wasn't doing a magic show, an incantation. I wasn't doing something that was just like a silly words, you know, like some superstitious thing. I understood the power of the blood, and I wanted to apply it to the principle at hand. So, Father, we apply the blood of Jesus to this church. We apply it to the doorposts and to the lintels. We apply it to the roof and to the air conditioning units and to everything that the enemy has been seemingly attacking lately. We apply the blood to the perimeters of our square footage, to the square footage down at the Children's Church, to 4,350 square feet. Father, we apply the blood to 6,200 square feet on this side. We apply the blood of Jesus and we say we place the blood barrier around our premises. Father, I place it around every person. For people are more important than things. I place the blood over every person under the sound of my voice and those listening by podcast, every member of this church, Father, over every child that's represented by every family, God. We plead the blood of Jesus over our lives. We plead the blood of Jesus over the promises, Lord, that have been audible in our ears, God, that the enemy would not try to come and speak another word and snatch out the truth of the word of God. So I plead the blood of Jesus, the sprinkling of the blood upon our people, the sprinkling of the blood upon our promises, the sprinkling of the blood of the innocent lamb, God, the lamb who was slain on our behalf, the lion and the lamb who is innocent, but the lion who roars. And so, Father, I thank you that the blood prevails and the blood is over our lives. And so you will pass over us and we will prevail because of the blood that you shed on our behalf. The blood that you shed, the blood of Jesus that will never lose its power. We thank you and we praise you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you, God, that as we pray and you bring this up in our spirits, God, we'll obey, God. We'll speak what you speak. God, we don't just want rote words, God, but we want to have be mindful of all you've done for us so that you can pull out of us anything you want at any time. And so, Father, I thank you that we just ask for blood transfusions, God. I thank you. I plead the blood of Jesus over Easy's left leg. I plead the blood of Jesus, God, over his stomach. I plead the blood of Jesus over him, God. And we thank you for a good report. We thank you that you will prevail and that your word is true. And Father, I just thank you, Lord, that everything you have promised and spoken will come to pass. So Father, we praise you and we thank you. And we call upon the blood of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.